As most of you know, I'm in the military, and I've been in the military for over 20 years now, in total, just about 24 and a half years, including my time at the Air Force Academy. And when I was first at the Academy, in all training for military, for those who have been in the military, they stressed the importance of one's attitude. Attitude is very important. Now, as a leader, you have to motivate your troops. And you have to understand that you got to reach your objective. You got to motivate your people that work for you to get that to that objective. And attitude plays a big part into that. And as you look at the people that work for you, you examine them and determine, do they have an attitude problem or do they have a skill problem? A skill problem is they don't have the tools required in order to get the job done. So as a leader, you have to identify that. They don't have the skills. Okay, what I need to do to get the skills? Send them the training. Give them the proper training so they can be able to meet the objective that you set before them. If you identify that they have an attitude problem, well, that's a whole different story. An attitude problem is, well, they just don't like being there, or whatever the case is. And as a leader, you have to deal with that as well. Because there again, as you all know, one bad apple ruins the whole barrel, right? And so you can't have a bad attitude in your unit, or it's going to bring down the morale of the unit, and you can't accomplish your mission. So you have to address the attitude of those individuals. And in the military, as those who have served and are serving, you know that we can adjust your attitude pretty quickly. And whether you change your attitude or when it kicks you out, because there again, we can't have that in our military in defending our country. So why is this important? Again, we as a military face a lot of hurdles, a lot of obstacles, adversity, in trying to protect our nation. And we have to be able to be successful in conquering our enemies. And a lot of times, especially during these times of economic strife, we don't have the material necessarily to get the job done sometimes. You know, they always say, do more with less. You can't do more with less. But the military folks, and the people I work with, it's an honor to work with them because of the fact that they bend over backward to get the job done. It's just not an 8-hour-day job. They put in 12 hours, 14 hours, 16 hours, because they know they have to get that mission done, and so they do everything in their power, and they overcome all the strife and obstacles to get that job done. That's the type of attitude that the men and women serving in your military have to get the job done, no matter what. And so it's important because of the fact that, there again, you have to accomplish the mission. Thomas Jefferson said, nothing can stop the person with the right mental attitude from achieving their goals. Nothing on earth can help the person with the wrong mental attitude. So as Christians, we have to have that positive attitude in order to fulfill our mission. Because guess what? As Christians, we're in a battle too. We're fighting a battle right now. And we have to be victorious. We have to have that same type of attitude that our men and women in the military have. Whatever it takes to get that job done, as long as within the boundaries of God's commandments, but we have to have that positive attitude. The face of hardships, adversity, the obstacles that we're being thrown at by Satan every day. Satan is trying to conquer us. So, what is our attitude? Well, attitude defined. Take a look at what it means. A position of the body or manner of carrying oneself. That's one type of attitude. You know, got a young man right here, sitting nice and straight, paying attention, eyes forward, writing notes there. Great attitude. Another, state of mind or feeling with regard to some matter or disposition. There's in the head here, which is reflection of the body. Because there again, they tie hand in hand. But I want to go ahead and focus more on this next part here, a state of mind or feeling with regard to some matter or disposition. In so doing, there again, I want to pose the question, what is our attitude? What is our attitude? What is our attitude towards God? What is our attitude towards ourselves? What is our attitude towards others? What is our attitude towards our enemy? And in just looking at these four areas, I want to go ahead and cover it using Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And it breaks out as verses as you see here. And so we'll quickly go through Romans 12. And this will be the foundation of our lesson this morning. But the big picture is the fact that I'm going to be pulling in verses from the rest of the Bible, because the fact that God's plan is so perfect. And every time that I read it, it just amazes me how it all ties together. You know, how we have so many different authors and that. And you would think that, you know, in my office we have a couple of people trying to write one letter, and it's hard to communicate and get it right on the same sheet of paper. 40 different authors and that. I mean, it's amazing. So let's just go ahead and get into it. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, let's break it down. I beseech you. Beseech. What does beseech mean? It means to beg. I beg you. I implore you. I'm asking you. I'm requesting you. You know, this right here ties in the fact that our attitude towards God is chosen. It's not already predetermined, predestined. We all have a choice. It's called freedom of choice. And so we have to make that choice. It's up to us. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. We must present ourselves to God and live daily for Him. It's just not a one-time act. It's a continual thing. Once you make that commitment to Christ, you got to continue to live and make that sacrifice for Him and conform to His requirements, not our own. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So now we are part of Christ. We're living for Christ. We have to remember that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So when we are doing God's work, it's not in vain. We are obeying His word. Holy, acceptable to God. God will not accept any sacrifice that we wish to offer Him. He accepts only those that are unblemished. He accepts only those that are unspotted. And He only accepts those, the ones that He commanded us to give Him. You know, a lot of people out there, they want to go ahead and create their own sacrifices. They want to determine how they're going to serve God. I'm sure there's many of you have heard before that people go out searching for churches that they want to go to that makes them feel good. I want a church that fits me. Well, wait a second. That's not acceptable to God. We have to go to God and sacrifice what He wants us to sacrifice, to behave how He wants us to behave. It's not our choosing, it's God's choice. Which is your reasonable service? Our service. Our service is the only course, as far as serving God, is the only course that we have. I mean, we're created in His image. Genesis 1:26. We are all created in God's image. What an honor. Of all the creation, we are in His image. Man was designed to uplift his Creator. In Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We need to glorify our Father in heaven in our service. Our purpose here on this earth is but to obey. In Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. That's the reason why we're here. He, not men, will judge us according to our deeds and what we've done and how we've lived our lives. In John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day. So the word that God gives us, this is what's going to judge us. And that we have to remember that. in our service to God. And do not be conformed to this world. We can't be conformed to this. What's conformed? What's conformed? That means to follow a standard, to measure up. Well, the world has a bunch of measures that they've created. And there's a lot of people out there trying to live themselves up to that standard, up to the world standards, up to their measures. But yet it's not consistent. It's always changing. It's fluctuating. I mean, sadly, yesterday, Congress voted to go ahead and allow homosexuals not to serve openly in the military. Constantly changing. Whose standard are we living up to? The world can determine what's right for our conduct when we're serving God. The world can't do that. The world's values and attitudes, like I said, they change. 1 Peter 4:1-4. 1 Peter 4:1-4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, and he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abomination, idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil of you. So, we're all sinners. We try to put a level of our sin, a white lie or a murder, that's a really bad sin. But a sin is a sin to God. And we all have sinned. So there's some out there may say, I'm such a bad person, there's no way that God can accept me. No, God will accept us, and He does. And we've all been there, and we've changed. We have to conform to God's Word, not to the world. And we have to live according to God. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transform, again, big word here. Not just amend, but we need to entirely renew our mind. A metamorphosis. Like when a caterpillar changes into a butterfly. It's a whole different creature. Totally different. We have to leave the world behind. It's not just an outer show of a display I'm now a Christian. But it's inside. Because what's inside is actually going to show by your behavior. You can tell them by their fruits, right? What's our fruit? The fruit comes from within. Psalms 119, 97 to 104. How I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And in James 1:21-25, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. So it's transforming. We have to get God's word and transform our minds and make it a new creature. Because we are a new creature. We're born again. As I'm describing John 3. To be born again. That's what we are as new citizens in God's kingdom. We are a new creature. And we have to remember, we have to transform our minds. They may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to do more than just believe. Even the demons believe. Everybody realizes that God is the only God. But we have to act and prove by our actions and live according to His precepts to show that we are His children. In 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23, "For this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judged righteously." So we have to live by God's standards. Attitude towards ourselves. What's our attitude towards ourselves? "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another." Let's break it down. "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you." God gives us grace to teach us how we must conduct our lives in order to be acceptable candidates to be in his kingdom. Titus 2:11 through 14. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. We need to have a little bit of humility. And we've heard that before. I forget which of our preachers that we had here at for gospel meeting, but he said, we need humility. And, oh, is that so true? It's a vital attribute for our faith. James 4, 6 through 8. "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." We can't have this pompous attitude to their, well, we're a Christian now, and we know better than you, and so forth and so on. That's not God's way. God wants humility. We need to be able to look into the mirror of God's Word and see the reflection God sees. That's what we need to look at. James 1, 25 to 22, again, we just read about how we have to observe our natural face in the mirror. We have to take a good look at ourselves. Are we being humble? Are we being humble? "For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function." There again, not everybody can be that big toe. Not everybody can be that right arm, that muscle, that brain, the legs to get you there. We all have different abilities. And there's no room for being self-centered. There's no room for selfishness. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to be there for one another. We can't all have the same abilities. We all are important. There's no one who is indispensable. Which ties directly into having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministering, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. There again, every member, we all have our gifts. Now, Mike last week brought up about the parable of the talents. And parables are great because of the fact that a parable, you know, you can get so many different lessons from a parable. It's just not one way to look at it. A parable is designed to make you think, and how can I apply it? And so Mike was saying that, you know, he thinks more, the talents talks about more of the opportunities that we have in being able to present God in that. But there's also there again, that's that same thought that, again, we all have different talents. But are you utilizing the talent that you have? Or are you just being lazy, staying home, going ahead and feeling sorry for yourself? Or I'm scared, I don't want to interact with those around me. We have talents and we have to use the talents that we have.
There again, they're varying in what we have. However, there again, we have been blessed. Every person in this audience has been blessed. You have a gift. Are you using your gift for God? There again, the whole purpose of man, to fear God and obey His commandments. Are we using our gifts that God gave us to be able to further His word? What's our attitude towards others? Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Love, agape love. Genuine goodwill towards mankind. This is the kind of love we're talking about. It's the highest degree of love towards others. It's genuine, self-sacrificing. James 2:15-16. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? You know, we need to be able to give things that are needed. We need to be able to help each other out. We need to be involved in each other's lives to see, what is your need? How can we help? Romans 2:7. Eternal life to those who, by patience, continuance, and doing good, seek for glory, honor, and morality. We need to seek to do good. We need to seek to help each other. Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You know, we can't give up. We can't give up if we're not seeing the fruits of our labor, because that's not our job. Our job is to be this to the planter, to plant that seed. We are to obey God. On the day of judgment, God's not going to judge us saying, "Well, because this person did that to you, I'm going to go ahead and forgive you because you didn't do your job." No. We are going to be told, "What did you do?" You have the choice for your attitude. That's what God's going to tell us. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently, fervently, with a pure heart. There again, that real, genuine love. We need to be affectionate. There again, the Greek, Philostorgos, devoted, tenderly loving. Affection is a sign of true discipleship. You know, we saw in John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all we know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So if we are Christ's disciples, if we are truly His disciples and accepted to live by His word, we're going to have love for one another. People are going to see that. They're going to see, wow, they truly have a true love for one another, to help each other out. A brother must not use his liberty to destroy another brother. You know, sometimes we have infighting, even in our own families. Sometimes we don't get along. But we are brothers and sisters, and we can't not use our weaknesses against each other, because we have to love each other. We resolve our issues, satisfy them, and get on with it. Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. We must be genuinely concerned for each other's well-being. In 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Again, that emphasis on loving one another, taking care of each other. You know, hatred of one's brother is unacceptable to God. We cannot hate each other. We have to love each other, despite the fact that we may not have some annoyances, that may be pet peeves, that we get on each other's nerves and that. But bottom line, we still have to love each other. That's not an excuse. 1 John 10:18. And this, children of God and the children of the devil, are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteousness were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. There again, we have to live the Christian life. Be fervent, to be hot, to boil. In other words, we just have to have that zest. When you first became a Christian, you were excited. And you didn't care who knew about it, right? You just wanted to shout it from the rooftops. You know, that's just like when you first had your first love. You know, your spouse. I mean, I wanted to shout it from the rooftop. I still do. But there again, that's that fervent that, to boil over. And the Hebrew writer writes in chapter Hebrews 6, 10 to 8, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." So not only what's been done in the past, but how we do it now. We need to have that zeal. We need to be zealous. In Titus 2:14, "He who gave himself for us, he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." There again, we need to be zealous as defined by God's word, not by how the world is treating us. And then, serving the Lord. How do we serve the Lord? We should serve Him with joy. We should serve Him in patience, because God is patient with us. And we should be very prayerful, as we've had a lesson before on one of our gospel meetings, the importance of prayer. Continual prayer. Not just a one-time event in our day. 1 Peter 4 to 12 to 19. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is sacred or scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as a faithful Creator." There again, we are to serve God with joy, patience, and with prayer, continual prayer, because every day we face adversity. Every day we face obstacles. But despite that, we should be joyous in the fact that we are suffering for God. And it's coming. It comes every single day. And the big thing on this is the patience. We need to understand that people learn the Word of God at different rates. We need to continue to study with people who are willing to study and pray that they see the truth before it's too late. But we also have to understand that some people are just going to reject God's Word. And I'm sure that most of you have family members who are rejecting God's Word. Friends or loved ones. But there again, we need to continue to strive and have that attitude that we are going to do God's word despite the persecution that may result. What's the attitude towards others? God's people who desire to help the needy in any way we can. as far as distributing to the needs of the saints and giving hospitality. We need to be there for one another. We need to be eagerly awaiting to help each other out. There again, that's because we need to be a part of each other's lives. We need to be able to help. In Acts 2, 44 and 45, we saw that there again, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possession and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. At that time, during Acts 2, there again, all the people from all over the world came to be able to obey God, and then they learned about Christ. And they didn't have anything to stay there for a long period of time, so they were there distributing to the saints, helping them out. We needed, again, be there for one another. And I know today is very sad because the fact that we are now so busy in our lives. You know, we have all this new technology to help us to increase how much time we have. But yet, the more time we have, the more we put into it. And so, we don't have free time anymore because of the fact that we keep on adding more stuff. And how hospitable have we become to each other? You know, 1 Peter 4, 9 tells us, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Do we grumble when we have to have somebody over? Do we look forward to having somebody over? What is our attitude? We need to strive to bless those who persecute us. Now this is a tough one. You know, to strive to bless those who want to persecute us. But there again, that's what we're told to do. And why is that? Why do we have to bless them? Because we have the ability to teach them about God's love and how God is truly in charge and how He blesses us. If we can be an example for them, then maybe we can turn their hearts. Because we have to have that desire to help those who are lost. What's our attitude? Matthew 5, 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteous' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is nothing new. From the very beginning, those who want to disobey God persecute those who want to obey God. But there again, we should be able to bless those who persecute us. We need to help them by being that example. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. There again, being involved in each other's lives. You know, we need to, when we have a great day, you know, we'll be able to call up each other and say, hey, you know, guess what? I got great news. Or when we have sadness in our lives, we need to be able to share that too. We need to be there for one another. 1 Corinthians 12, 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it. There again, we are all one body. We are all one body. When your pinky hurts, you feel it everywhere. When my big toe hurts, you feel it everywhere. That's the idea. We have to share. But when we have a nice dinner in our stomach and we're feeling nice and satisfied and good, our whole body feels that too, right? There again, we have to share that with one another. The joys and the suffering that we all experience. And be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own opinion. There again, we can't have different standards for different people. We've heard that before as well. You know, we have different levels of different income in this church and all churches. The thing is, we can't put one person above another person. We are all equal in the sight of God. God has blessed us each accordingly, and we are to obey God and being able to, again, distribute to the need, help each other out. We need to treat everyone the same. And this requires humility and self-discipline. Humility and self-discipline. That's something that we all need to work on as well. Because of the fact that we have to be able to see each other through the worldly goods that we may have and see what's in each other's hearts. Be of one accord, as in Philippians 2, verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be unified. One mind, one spirit. We should have that compassion for one another. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. There again, we are a family. We are citizens in Christ's kingdom, and we need to treat each other accordingly. And we have to love each other. So what's our attitude toward our enemies? another difficult one. Because they're our enemies. We need to destroy enemies, right? To protect ourselves, self-preservation. However, we are to repay no one evil for evil. Repay no one evil for evil. You know, growing up, somebody hits you, what did you do? Well, I'm going to hit him back. Right? That's not God's way. That's not God's way. You know, vengeance belongs to God. In Hebrews 10, 30 to 31. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, rendering evil for evil makes us just as bad as them. We go down to their level. And is that being an example? Is that showing them God's love? Is that maintaining God's standards? Maintaining his will? 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9. And to you, or and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Vengeance is going to be taken. He's going to do it on his terms. God's going to take care of that. We are not the creator. When we get hurt, God hurts and he's going to justify that. What we should be doing, what our attitude toward the enemy is that we need to pray for them. Because their soul is lost. They are going to suffer this consequence. Would you like to suffer that consequence? No, I wouldn't want to. That's why I'm a Christian. That's why I want to obey God. Because I don't want this consequence in the end. And we should have enough love for one another that we don't want that for anybody else, even our enemies. Even our enemies. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. We need to have that love to overcome the temptation, that desire to say, I'm going to get even with you. We can't have that attitude. It's not God's way. So again, I ask, what is our attitude? What is our attitude? Matthew 5, verse 16 is, as was read, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let so your light shine. Your attitude, what's your attitude? What's your attitude towards God, towards yourself, toward others, towards your enemies? I talked earlier at the beginning about skill and will problem in the military. We have avenues to take care of that. Well, as Christians and potential Christians, we have that avenue as well. Skill problem. If you're not a Christian, but you want to be, or you have the thought of being, we can study with you. We can provide you that information that God has, his word. If it's a skill problem, we can resolve it. Let's study together. There's lots of people here that are willing to study with one another. There's Bible studies going on every day of the week, I think, in this congregation. If there's a skill problem, we can resolve it. If it's a will problem, what's preventing you from seeing the facts? What have you placed in your heart to put that roadblock up to say, no, I'm not going to listen. I don't care what you say. You feel sorry for yourself. Woe is me. The world's against me. All this, I mean, where is that coming from? There's no excuse. There's no excuse. Because in the end, if we do not obey God, if we do not accept him as our Lord and Savior, there is no hope for us. And we're going to suffer a consequence that none of us want to suffer. It is said that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% of how we react to it. How are we reacting when we hear God's truth? We see the evidence. The evidence is clear. He said, look around. just looking at each other, looking at yourself, looking at nature, the complexities behind everything, how everything is so perfectly balanced. And without that, there's nothing, no life. Well, who created that? God did. The evidence is before us. Attitudes are contagious. Attitudes are contagious. What's our attitude? If you are here this morning and you'd like to obey the gospel, because you have that right attitude, and you want to serve God and live a life as a Christian, we have water available. Or if you are a Christian and your attitude needs a little bit of adjusting, and you need the help of the congregation for whatever reason, come now and we stand and sing.